The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. If you are a parent, you know that your primary concern as a parent is to teach and to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord, to exhort them, to instruct them, and to point them to living for the Lord. And you know that ultimately your children can learn to do that in one of two ways. Your kids can either learn that the easy way or the hard way. There is an easy way to learn to follow the Lord, and there is a hard way to learn to follow the Lord. And you can learn it the easy way by listening to your parents and abiding by your parents' instruction and trusting that they know what's best, or you can learn this the hard way by your own mistakes. You can learn this the easy way, your kids can, by just trusting you that it's not good to stick something in the electrical outlet, or they can learn the hard way that that doesn't work out very well. You can teach them and instruct them that it's not wise to play with fire, or they can learn this the hard way that they will get burned. Your teenagers can learn that it's not wise to do drugs or alcohol or to hang out with bad influences, or they can learn this the hard way. This is really what parenting is about. It's about trying to protect them from learning the hard way. It's trying to spare them a life of heartache. And so parenting is really about instructing your children to wisely follow their parents' instruction. And that's challenging at heart at times, and it's hard at times, and it seems like an uphill struggle at times. But that's what parenting is about. And frankly, that's what Proverbs 1-9 is all about as well. Solomon, acting as the good father, the good parent, in these first 9 chapters is instructing his son, and by implication us, that there's a right way and a wrong way to live. There's an easy way to follow God, and there's a hard way to learn to follow God. And if you were with us the last couple Sundays, we said that in chapters 1-9, Solomon gives 10 lectures, 10 teachings, and they each begin, as verse 8 does, with that phrase, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions." 10 lectures that begin that way. You can see it in chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching." These are 10 sermons that Solomon delivers to his son, and he's doing this to appeal to him to follow the way of wisdom and not the way of folly. His basic point in these opening 9 chapters is, son, pursue wisdom at all costs. No matter what it costs you, pursue wisdom, not folly. There are 2 competing ways to live. You can either live wisely under the Lord, or you can live foolishly in accordance with this world. And Solomon is urging his son, and he's urging us to live wisely. We saw this back up in chapter 1, verse 7, the theme verse of Proverbs 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Those are the 2 ways. We can either be those who are wise and fear the Lord and have his wisdom guide us, or we can be foolish and reject that wisdom and that instruction. Those are the 2 ways by which we can live. And Solomon is pleading with us to live wisely. And what he's done already is he's contrasted the way of the fools with the way of the wise. This morning we're going to see the way of the wise, but if you remember last week, we looked at verses 8-19 where he describes for us the way of the fools, the enticement by sinners, and he illustrates in very graphic fashion what it's like to follow the foolish way. He described this group of band of people who come and invite you to join them and engage in all kinds of revelry and bedevilment and all kinds of wickedness. And this is the ways of the world. This is the ways of the foolishness of around us. They will entice us to engage with them. And Solomon's point last week was, don't surround yourself with bad company. Choose your friends wisely, because who you spend time with will determine the person that you are. So he's very cautious. He wants us to understand the seriousness of bad influences, and they have a way of sucking us into the way of folly. This morning, we want to come and look at the way of wisdom. Solomon is contrasting in this opening chapter the way of foolishness with the way of wisdom. And this morning, we come to verses 20 to 33. We're going to finish out the first chapter this morning, and Solomon's going to present to us the way of wisdom. Interestingly, what he does here in these opening, these final verses, rather, of chapter 1, is he personifies wisdom. He assigns to wisdom, which is an inanimate object, he assigns to it traits of personhood, human traits and human characteristics. And in this case, it's a woman speaking, Lady Wisdom. And he's going to assign to her these traits and these characteristics of being an actual person. We're going to see this in chapter 8. We're going to see this in chapter 9. We're going to see it throughout Proverbs, where a woman is actually described as the way of wisdom. Now, why? Why would Solomon do this? I think one of the reasons is because he wants to show that wisdom is attractive, to encourage us to follow her, to capture our attention, just like a man would be attracted to a woman and be interested in her and pay attention to her and follow her. This is the way of wisdom as well. She's attractive. We should pay attention to her. We should honor her. We should remember her. We should follow her ways. This is what Solomon is doing here. I want you to follow along as I read these verses. Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at peace from the dread of evil. Here's Solomon's Lady Wisdom preaching. Here's her speech. Here's her instruction. And he's going to appeal to us to listen to her, and he's going to admonish us against rejecting her. And so I ask you, as we go through this section this morning, which one are you? Are you the person who listens to wisdom? Are you the person who lives your life by the authority of God's word? Are you the person who will submit to God's instructions as the course of your life? Or are you the person who's constantly testing and constantly trying to wiggle out of God's word and come up with your own way? That is the question that each of us must ask as we look at this section. I want to show you 2 points this morning. Point number 1 will be in verses 20 to 23. Point number 2 will be in verses 24 to 33. So let's look at 2 points this morning. First is the gracious offer to receive wisdom. Wisdom begins with this gracious offer to receive her. And I want you to notice in particular 3 things about wisdom's offer to receive her. The first one is the presence of wisdom. So point one is the presence of wisdom. Now, notice with me verse 20. He says, wisdom shouts in the street, and she lifts her voice in the square. You can't see this in the English, but that word wisdom is in the plural. Wisdoms shouts in the street. What Solomon is doing is he is capturing the multifaceted components of wisdom. It has all of these components to it. There's all these dimensions to it. There's these many sides to wisdom. She confronts, she instructs, she rebukes, she teaches, she gives prudence, she gives wisdom, she gives knowledge, she gives discretion. Wisdom does all of those things. She is multifaceted and multi-sided, and all of her is imploring us to listen. Notice in verses 20 and 21, there are four verbs that describe her appeal to us. She shouts in verse 20. She lifts her voice in verse 20. She cries out in verse 21. And she utters her sayings in verse 21. Four verbs that capture her appeal. She is pleading. She is inviting. This is an impassioned appeal to listen to her. You ever had a conversation like that with somebody? You ever had a conversation where you're urging them to listen? Because what you have to say is so serious. Please listen to me. This is what wisdom is doing. Notice that she gets herself in the most prominent place in the city to communicate this. Notice not only are there four verbs, there are four prepositional phrases. Notice where she does this. She does this, verse 20, in the street. And she does this, verse 20, in the square, probably the center of the city, the plaza, the marketplace, where there will be lots of people milling around and selling things and buying things. She's there. She's also at, verse 21, the head of noisy streets, which literally means on the top of the walls. She has gotten herself up in the most prominent position in the city. And she's at the entrance of the gates of the city, where business occurs and leaders meet. Notice where she is. She's not just where there's a few people. She's not isolated herself to just a few individuals. She's not just contained herself to a few parts of the city where there's a few people roaming around. No, wisdom has gotten herself into the most prominent places in this city so that she can be heard. The entire city is her podium. And she's crying out to be heard far and wide. You can almost picture the scene, can't you? A busy city, people all over the place, people in the marketplace, people conducting business, shopping. It's filled with people. That's a hustle and bustle of a loud, active city, and over the din of that hectic city, there's a voice, a loud voice, a woman's voice. She's urgent. She's passionate. She's insistent. There's emotion in her voice. There's fervor in her tone. And she begins to cry out. This is the universal offer of wisdom. This is the invitation that goes out to all people, including everyone who's sitting here this morning, everyone who's listening online, everyone around the world. There is an invitation that goes out to listen to this advice, to receive this counsel, to live your life by this instruction. This is the presence of wisdom. Secondly, under the second sub-point here, is the preaching of wisdom. The preaching of wisdom. What does she say? So she's out there, she's around, she's made her presence known, but what does she say? Look at verse 22. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Here's her message. These are the people she's preaching to. Here's her audience, and she has in her mind three distinct groups of people that she wants to listen to her. They are the naive, the scoffer, and the fool. Take each one of these for just a moment. Who is the naive? First, verse 22 says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded?" You may remember a few weeks ago we met this person, the naive, up in verse 4. If you notice up in verse 4, the purpose statement of this book is to give prudence to the naive, the simple-minded person. Remember we said that this is the person who's open. It's the word peti in Hebrew, open. They're open to everything. They've not landed. They don't have any convictions yet. Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, the naive believes everything. They have not yet made a full commitment to either folly or wisdom. They're keeping their options open. I might want to go this way someday. I might want to go this way someday. I might want to pursue the path of wisdom. I'm not sure. I actually may want to pursue the path of folly. They've not landed yet. They're open to either. And the problem is the naive should have, by this point in their life, made a decisive commitment to follow wisdom. And they haven't. They're keeping their options open. Notice verse 22, how it describes this person's problem. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? How long are you going to keep your options open? How long are you going to keep living like this? How long are you going to keep kind of keeping your ways open to the way of wisdom and the way of folly? How long are you going to continue to do that? One writer says they yearn with passionate desire to remain uncommitted and open to alluring sin. How long are you going to keep your options open to sin? Wisdom has something to say to that person. Wisdom has something to say to the person who's not yet fully committed themselves to the Lord. Wisdom has something to say to that individual. That's the first audience. Notice the second audience in verse 22 is the scoffer. Verse 22, how long will scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? This is the opposite problem. The naive is the person who's open-minded, and they're willing to consider all options and keep all of their options open, but not the scoffer. The scoffer is closed. They have landed decisively against God's wisdom. They are closed off. They pride themselves on their own intellectual achievements, and they cannot be taught and they cannot be told anything because they have firmly planted themselves in a lifestyle against God and against his wisdom. This is the scoffer. Unteachable. They've got it figured out. They even poke fun at the things of the Lord. They scoff. Proverbs 13, verse 1 says, because of that, they don't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 12 says, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. You can't tell the scoffer anything because they have landed in a position of being opposed to God and his wisdom, and they'll laugh at you for believing in it yourself. Notice how Solomon describes their problem. Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. They enjoy this. They enjoy being actively opposed to God. They enjoy their position of folly. They actually delight themselves in this and pride themselves on not submitting their life to God. They scoff. Wisdom has something to say to that person. So wisdom has something to say to the naive, to the scoffer. Thirdly, notice verse 22, the wisdom has something to say to the fool as well. Verse 22, how long will fools hate knowledge? This one is one who's actually hardened in their unbelief. When we use the word fool today, we typically refer to it as a pejorative term, you fool. But there is such a thing as a biblical fool. And it's not calling someone stupid. It's not saying you've got a low IQ. A biblical fool is someone who is hardened in their unbelief toward the things of God. They've landed firmly, and they've actually hardened their heart against God and against his wisdom. This is what a biblical fool is. We're going to see the fool frequently throughout Proverbs. They're thick-headed. They're stubborn. They're unteachable. And verse 22 says, they hate knowledge. You've met people like this. Have something that you see in their life you're concerned about. You love go to them. You express concern. You try to instruct them, and yet they will not listen. They have an unbridled disdain for what you have to say because they hate knowledge. By the way, notice there's a progression here. Notice that you move from naive to being a scoffer to being the fool. There is a a progressive hardening that takes place in someone's life. If you begin life as a naive person and you choose not to land at some point, unless the Lord grabs your heart and you choose to follow Christ in his way of wisdom, you will become the scoffer. You become more closed off to the things of God to the point where you eventually become the fool. Hardened in your position of folly and your lifestyle choices. And unfortunately, this process describes a lot of people. I hope it doesn't describe anyone sitting here this morning. I hope it doesn't describe anyone who's listening. I hope this doesn't describe anyone within our circles. But let's face it, there are many, many people in this world who follow this progression. They start out naive. They choose to reject God and his wisdom, so they become the scoffer. And eventually they end life as the fool. Is it you? Wisdom has something to say to you. Wisdom has something to teach you. Wisdom wants you to listen because you're in trouble. You're in trouble, and we're going to see it in just a moment. Wisdom's point here in verse 22 is how long? How long are you going to go on like this? How long is this going to last? How long will this opposition to wisdom and this foolishness last? How long are you going to continue to reject wisdom and all of its benefits, which we'll see in just a moment? So here's the presence of wisdom, verses 20 and 21. The preaching of wisdom, verse 22. Notice, thirdly, the promise of wisdom in verse 23. The promise of wisdom. All is not lost. You don't have to remain in a state of naivete. You don't have to remain as a scoffer, and you don't have to remain as a fool, because notice verse 23. Notice what Solomon says, or wisdom says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. What a glorious promise. Let those words sink into your heart. If you listen to me, I will pour out my spirit of understanding on you. I'm going to pour it out on you. I'm going to lavishly give you this spirit of understanding and wisdom. And you can have it. It's free for you. You can receive it for no cost. And not only that, wisdom says, I will make my words known to you. You can receive the words of God. You can receive biblical instruction. You can hear from God. You can receive God's truth. This is all for you. You can begin to see life from God's perspective, and you can begin to put things together in a way that makes sense, and you can begin to live skillfully unto God, and you can begin to understand God's ways, and you can begin to conduct yourself in a way that honors God and pleases God and makes sense of this world that we live in. It's all available to you. But notice the condition. Verse 23, you must turn to my reproof. In other words, you must be willing to forsake your ways of naivete and scoffing and foolishness. You must be willing to make a clean break from that. You must, in other words, repent and turn away from this. This is the great Hebrew word shuv, which means to repent. And you're going to see it here in verse 23, and you're going to see it in verse 25, and you're going to see it in verse 30. This is wisdom pleading for the naive person and the scoffer and the fool to make a break and turn away and stop going the direction you're going and start going in the other direction and receive correction and receive instruction and receive the loving reprimand of the Lord through his wisdom. You must forsake the path that you're on. You must turn from it, and you must humble yourself and become teachable so that you can move from being the naive or the scoffer or the fool to being the wise person. So, here's wisdom crying out calling out to you and to me to listen, to receive her. And she beckons to every one of us, and she calls to every one of us. And every time you open your Bible, you hear her calling. And every time you hear a sermon, you hear her calling. And every time someone gives you wise biblical counsel, you hear her calling. And every time you come to church, and every time you have a gospel-centered conversation, and every time someone brings biblical truth into your life, wisdom is calling. What do you do with it? Do you listen? Receive it? Submit to it in humility? Or do you reject it? And wisdom's question to you, if you continue to put this off, is how long are you going to continue putting it off? Till you're 20? Or 30? Or 50? Or 70? Or 100? How long will you put off receiving this gracious offer of wisdom? That's point number one. There's a second point. The serious consequences of rejecting wisdom. What happens to the person who willingly will not heed wisdom's invitation? What happens to that individual? What happens to the person who will not submit to wisdom's call and wisdom's offer? This next section describes that. I have to warn you, it is a very sobering section. Verse 24 to verse 33 is one of the saddest portions of Scripture I think there is. It's intended to be a wake-up call. Like a few months ago, we talked about wake-up calls in Romans 13. I remember still today, to this day, going to my first day of basic training and getting off the bus and having just said goodbye to my parents a little while before that, and suddenly my life radically changed. There were people yelling at me in my face, and I had never done more push-ups in my one day than that day. Life changed. It was a wake-up call that things were not going to be the same. It was going to be very different. That's what these verses are intended to do. They are meant to be a wake-up call. They're meant to shock you. They're meant to show you the serious consequences of the person who turns their back on wisdom. And you know people like this. I hope it's none of us. But you know people like this. You've shared Christ with them. You've pleaded with them to follow the Lord. You've pleaded with them to give their life to Christ. You've warned them. You've prayed for them. You've read God's word to them. You've exhorted them. You've appealed to them to heed your loving admission. You've sought them with all your heart, and you've tried to do everything in your power and your strength to help them see how serious their condition is, and yet they continue to stiff-arm you. Stubborn, stiff-necked, they will not listen. What happens to that person? Well, here's the consequences. These verses describe for us the serious consequences of those who choose the path of folly instead of the path of wisdom. Four of them, and we'll put these up on the screen for you as well. Four consequences, four previews of what's in store for you if you choose this path. Young people, listen up. Older people, listen up. This is what awaits you if you continue to reject God's offer of wisdom. Number one, letter A, disaster will come. Disaster will come. Verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. And when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Notice the terms Lady Wisdom uses here. These are graphic, real, tragic terms. Calamity, dread, distress, anguish. Wisdom even compares them to a storm or a whirlwind. Have you ever been to a place after a tornado hit? Have you ever been to a place after a hurricane went through? Have you ever seen the aftermath of a storm? This is what the fool's life will be like. Verse 26 even says, I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock you when your dread comes. If wisdom is the voice of God, and it is, then this is God laughing at and mocking the fool. This is not a side of God we normally think about. This is hard to think about. This doesn't mean that God is heartless. It does not mean that God is cold and hard-hearted and loving the problems that have come into people's life who have rejected his wisdom. That is not what he's talking about here. This is not a God who is vindictive and heartless and cold. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring here to the fact that this laughter on the part of God shows the absolute absurdity of choosing folly. That's why he's laughing. Not vindictively, he's laughing because it's so absurd that someone would actually choose to live foolishly instead of under God's wisdom. That's the reason for the laughter. Psalm 2, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, referring to kings and nations. Psalm 37, verse 13 says, the Lord laughs at him, the wicked, for he sees his day coming. Do you know that God laughs at the wicked? He mocks them. But as I said, it's not because he's getting back at them. It's not because he's harsh, and it's not because he's trying to pay them back for their choices. No, he's laughing at how absurd it is. You ever heard something so absurd you just laugh at it? That's what this is. It is so incredulous that someone would actually reject God's wisdom that God is in heaven laughing at the absurdity of it. This is consequence number one. Disaster will come. Consequence number two, heaven will be silent. Heaven will be silent. Notice just the first part of verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. These are shocking words. Because doesn't the scripture always say, seek the Lord while he may be found, and you will find him? Doesn't Matthew 11 say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Isn't there an open invitation to anyone to come at any time to God? Yes. Except when a person has been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and they've rejected, and they've rejected, and they've rejected, and now there's some consequences to their choices, and they regret those choices, and now they want God on their terms. There comes a time when God stops calling. There comes a time when he will hear them no more. Notice the play on words here. Notice in verse 24, wisdom called and the fool refuses. Now in verse 28, the fool calls on the Lord and God refuses. Wisdom has been saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. Receive my counsel, receive my wisdom. Live your ways under the word of the Lord. Live according to his terms and his plans, and you will be blessed. Wisdom has been offering this over and over and over, and people keep saying, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. And there's going to come a point where God continues to call and call and call, and they reject, and they are going to get to a point where they finally say, you know what, I think I need God, and God's words will fall deaf on their ears. God will be silent. Heaven will be silent. And I cannot think of a more scary thing in the world when God stops calling and heaven is silent. When those who rejected him call on him, he will not hear. And you think, well, Todd, this is just this passage. Maybe it doesn't mean that exactly what it's saying. Listen to some other passages. Listen to Isaiah 1, verse 15. Which says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. God says that to Israel. How about Zechariah 7, verse 13? It came about that just after he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. This is serious. One commentary says, when a fool who has earlier rejected wisdom attempts to start over and follow the wise path, his efforts are of no avail. Wisdom rejected cannot be claimed again after she has withdrawn her invitation. In other words, wisdom is saying there may come a time when it's too late. There may come a time when it is too late. Now let me clarify. It is never too late for the person who genuinely repents and turns to the Lord in humble submission and recognition of their need for a Savior and embraces Christ. It is never too late. A la the thief on the cross. But the person who continues to reject and reject and reject, and the only reason they come to God is because of their consequences. Solomon says, it may be too late. So heaven will be silent when this person finally recognizes their need for God. There's a third consequence similar to this. Not only will heaven be silent, but God will be absent. God will be absent. Look at verses 28 to 30. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel and they spurned all my reproof. Not only will those who suffer these consequences perhaps come to a point where they call on him, verse 28 at the end says they may come to a point where they seek God diligently. They're going to pursue him. They're going to try to find him. But God will be absent from them. Why? Verse 29 says, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not do what verse 7 says, begin their life, base their life, found their life on the fear of the Lord. They chose not to live their life in humble submission to the awe and majesty of God himself. They did not choose that. Verse 30 says, they would not accept my counsel and they spurned all my reproof. Here's that word reproof again. They spurned all my opportunities to invite them to turn from their ways. They rejected that. So the end of verse 28 says, they will not find me. For years, decades, they have given God the stiff arm. And if at some point they come only wanting God to rescue them from their consequences, God says, not only will I not answer them, they will not find me. This is the wrath of abandonment. This is God's wrath of abandonment. This is similar to Romans 1, where God gives people over. Three times in Romans 1, it says, and God gave them over, and God gave them over, and God gave them over. First to sexual sin, then to homosexuality, then to a depraved mind. God basically says, okay, you don't want my ways anymore? Fine, have at it. Go live your life, go do what you're going to do, go experience the full consequences of your choices. I'm turning you over to your desires and all that comes with it. Go for it. But don't expect me to answer when you come crying. As I said, this is very sobering. Again, clarify, very clear here, it is never too late for anyone who truly receives Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you come to God on your terms, you're asking him simply to rescue you from the own sinful choices and the consequences of it, it very well may be that when you call upon him, heaven is silent and God is absent. One final consequence judgment will come. Judgment will come, verse 31 and 32. So they will eat of the fruit of their own way, and they will be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. They're going to experience the consequences of their choices. God's going to give them over, let them fill themselves up on all the things that they've wanted. He's going to have let them go at it and experience it all on their own, and they're going to be filled up with the fullness of their sinful choices, and it will, verse 32, kill them. It will destroy them. So mark this down. This is spiritual suicide. To live this way is spiritual suicide. To live your life in such a way that you continue to stiff-arm wisdom and choose to live your own way in the path of folly, it will result in spiritual suicide. This is Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 of the Old Testament. Remember what Galatians 6 says? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Listen, you will reap what you sow. You sow a heart of humility and submission to God and his wisdom, and you submit to that and you live your life accordingly, your life will be blessed. And if you continue to reject that, then you will receive in yourself the full consequences resulting in your spiritual destruction as you experience the ways and the consequences of such choices. Very sad. I have told my kids frequently that the Christian life starts out hard and ends easy. The way of life apart from Christ starts easy and ends very hard. This is what Solomon is teaching us. You can start out your life doing whatever you want, living any way you want, and it'll be very, very easy. And it's going to end very hard for you. So what's the choice? It's the choice between two ways, two paths, two options. Notice, though, it's not hopeless. Look at verse 33. Look how he ends. But he who listens to me, wisdom says, shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Aren't you so grateful for that verse? He's been hammering and hammering and hammering at the consequences of rejecting wisdom and the full consequences of that. He's been showing us the horrible spiritual results that come to those who reject wisdom. But notice how it ends. It ends on such a high note. It ends on such an encouragement. If you listen to me, you will live securely. You'll dwell securely, and you will be at ease from the dread of evil. In other words, it doesn't mean your life is going to be fully comfortable and wonderful and white picket fence house kind of life. But it means you'll be calm. There will be safety. There will be peace. And you have the confidence of knowing that God is blessing your life. So there's your two options. Which one have you chosen? Which way are you teaching your kids to choose? Which way are you modeling by your own life? Choose wisdom and you'll have life. Choose folly and you will have judgment and ruin. And notice there's no third option here. There's no neutrality. There's no other alternative. It's either wisdom or folly. There are no other choices. And so let wisdom counsel you. Let wisdom shepherd you. Let wisdom beseech you. Let wisdom invite you. And would you embrace her through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and embrace his wisdom so you can know true joy. Would you pray with me? Our God, we thank you for this. These are some very sobering words. And Lord, we confess these are hard words to swallow. But God, these words give life. Because these words warn, they instruct, they teach, they admonish. And God, you do this because you love us. And Lord, we thank you that you've not just left us without any warning signs. We thank you that you've posted warning signs along the pathway of life. And we thank you for these gracious but stern words. And Lord, I pray for any who are listening this morning, any who are here, God, that you would soften our hearts to the ways of wisdom. Lord, let none experience the consequences listed here. But instead, may we enjoy the peace and the safety and the comfort that comes from hearing these instructions and obeying them. So God, thank you for Proverbs 1. Thank you for these truths. May we live our life by them and choose the way of wisdom over the way of folly. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.